Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, my days. Come on, church. Good morning, everyone. Fantastic. So we're going to, our reading is taken from Luke 23, and we're going to go from verse 32 to 43. So it's Luke 23 from verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. They came to the place called the Skull. They crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Amen. Amazing stuff. Now, I want you to imagine the front page of a newspaper. But it's the front page headline, but it's a newspaper in the times of Jesus. So the headline is this: "The Criminals, the King, and the Cross." Now, if you can't imagine that, maybe have a look on the screen here. We have the Jesus paper, the Sun. Spelt C-O-N, standard. You're welcome. Took me ages to think of that. And then we have the headline, "The Criminals, the King, and the Cross." And somehow embarrassing for Gareth, we have a picture of a prophecy that he was one day going to be a vicar, which was, I thought, very, very beautiful. He does look like Mr. Bean. Amazing. I love that. But the thing is, though, with any headline, they only really make sense in the context of the backstory. Now, again, if you're not fully with me, let's have a look at some other headlines that are actually true. So, man tried to sell himself on eBay. Yawning almost killed man. So, no yawning. I'm just throwing it out there. Not my words. Man's leg stolen. Wedding dream shattered. Now, they are amazing headlines. But why was his leg stolen? Why did he try and sell himself on eBay? What really happened when he yawned? We don't really know what the headline really means until we get into the backstory. And this is what we've been doing as a church over the last few weeks. We've been looking at our timeline, the bigger picture of the God story, where in the beginning, God, who is a community of love, created the heavens and the earth, a place full of life and adventure and beauty and possibility. And out of that love, he created humanity and set us within it to be able to rule with him in that beautiful relationship of love. And that's where we find our identity, our meaning, and our purpose. But we don't have to flick through many pages in the Bible to see humanity walk away. They go, "Screw that. We don't need you, God, telling us what to do. We're going to go and do our own thing." And unfortunately, we still see the results of that today, that the further that humanity gets and walks away from God, the more chaos, the more mess that we see in our lives and in the world today. But in his grace, God refused to give up on us. That's one of the most beautiful things. He refused to give up. He should have just gone, "That is it. Sack it. I'm quite chilling on my own. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I'm a perfect community of love. I don't really need Chris Ayburn. I don't really need Gareth Robinson. I'm doing all right, okay? I'm all right." But no, he refused to give up on us. And he set himself apart a people, Israel. And Israel, we're called to be blessed, to be a blessing to the nations, the blueprint of what it looks like for a community and a nation under the rule and reign of God, enjoying his blessing. Sounds great, but Israel screwed up too. Like Adam and Eve, like those who had gone before, they lost sight of God. He wasn't their greatest influence and attachment, and they started to chase after other things in pride and rebellion. And the Bible calls this sin, and this sin separates us from a holy God. A sinful people and a holy God cannot match together. But in his grace again, even though the church was turning away from God, he promised that one was to come, a king, who would rule on the throne of David, who would restore all things, who would make Israel great again. There's one to come who would reign on the throne of David. And that king was Jesus. But unfortunately, the Israel and the religious people didn't see Jesus as that king, because they were expecting someone who's going to rule on the throne of David, who's going to make Israel great again. So he's going to, throw them out, and there'll be oppression, and they'll be, driving the enemy back, and there'll be this mighty warrior who's going to come and save us. Yet in our reading, we see this king who is on a cross. So what is going on really there? This is what we're going to explore in this short time together. So the criminals, the king, and the cross, that's our headline. Hopefully it will make more sense in the context of our backstory. And one of the ways that I want us to help understand the king is by looking at the criminals who were crucified alongside him. So here's the scripture reading. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." There's many things we could draw out of these verses. I'm just going to draw out four. And the first thing is this, is that Jesus is a polarizing king. You know, two criminals. One's like, "Who do you think you are? You know, if you're this God guy, go and get yourself off the cross and get us off the cross." Just mocking him. And the other one who realizes that he is God and that the criminal had done wrong. He's like, "Lord, would you remember me? Would you forgive me?" And you know what? This is a picture of what we see throughout Luke's gospel. We see either people wanting to worship Jesus as king, to give everything to follow him, like we saw with Zacchaeus the other week. Or like the rich young ruler, they just proud, or they don't want God, or they walk away, or worse, they want to kill him. And so, you know, if you're trying to share Jesus with your friends and other people, and you're getting ridiculed and people are angry, yeah, that's what will happen. Some will get it, some will say, "Yes, I want to follow this," and some will go, "No chance." That's okay. Our job is just to go out there and proclaim Jesus. It's only him who can save. So he's a polarizing king. And you know what? If I'm being proper honest, I would rather someone be really in my grill, getting annoyed about the offense that Jesus causes them, than being different. You know, in the scriptures, say people encounter Jesus and they want to worship him as a king, or they want to crucify him as a criminal. So why in the church do we see so much indifference? "Oh, I can take or leave Jesus. I'll have my pick and mix Jesus. I like the blessing bit, but carrying the cross, no thanks, mate." What is going on there? I'd rather people be outraged by what is, because he's a king. And a king demands serving, worshipping, and following. The second thing is that Jesus is an innocent king. And this is really important. So there's a guy called the Apostle Paul who spoke a lot about the headline of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, and the backstory, in accordance to the backstory. And one of the things he says is that all have fallen short. All have missed the mark of God's standard. All are sinners. Not just the naughty people doing naughty things out there while we do our nice things in church. No. Paul is looking at each and every one of us and saying, "I'm a sinner, you're a sinner." Feels comfortable, doesn't it? No. That's what he says. And he says, all have fallen short. All but one man, Jesus Christ, the innocent one. And again, throughout Luke's gospel, he and the crucifixion account, you'll see he counts and shows and portrays Jesus as the innocent one through the trial, through, you can read it yourself another time, but he declares him the innocent one. And this is important because Jesus, the innocent one, decided to take on the sin and the mess and our rebellion and separation of ourselves. There's an exchange going on at the cross. So he became sin for us so we could be in right living with God. We can take on his innocence. And his blood shed on the cross means forgiveness for the whole world. It's life-changing. It's changed my own life. It's changed many of your lives in here. And I want us to remember the wonder of the cross, that this innocent man who had done nothing wrong decided to take on the wrong of humanity so that we can be in right relationship with the Father again. It's so good and it's so beautiful. So that's the third thing, is that Jesus is the saving King. You know, as I was studying this passage, it really struck me that three times Jesus is mocked and told to get himself off the cross. You've got the rulers, if you're the king, get off. The soldiers who crucified him, if you're the king, come off this cross. And one of the criminals, if you're the king, come off the cross. And the irony is that he was saving us by staying on it. He's the king, he could have come off. But he knew, he had a greater perspective, a vision of what the Father had called him to do. He says, I know why I've come, why I've been sent, and where I'm going. And he knew by staying on that cross and his bloodshed would mean forgiveness of sins so that we can be in right living with the Father again. And he saw you and he saw me and he thought we were worth it. That is grace. It's outrageous. Look at you guys. I mean, look at me. Look at us. He would do that for us and for the world that he loved and declared good. He's the saving King. The fourth thing, the last thing. He's an eternal King. He's a King who is going to be reigning on and is reigning on the throne of David forever. It looked different to what Israel thought, but it was through death that came life and resurrection. And he says, doesn't he, the criminal says, you know, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And now, Gareth loves his Greek, so I decided to look at the Greek for paradise. And one of the things means park or garden. Does that sound familiar from our very backstory? That actually Jesus came to save us so that we can be in the garden in right relationship with the Father again. It's this beautiful picture that is going on there. And you know, if you say yes to Jesus, yeah, it means you have life to come. Your sins are forgiven. There's an assured that you are going to be with him forever. No more pain, no more tears, no more fear, no more suffering. The old is gone. But you also can experience some of that life now. And that's what we've been talking about. The kingdom of God, you know, as heaven comes to earth. And we're called to be the church, a people who bring some of that, the good news right now. We get to heal people. We get to set the oppressed free. We get to call the lost home. Why? Because Jesus is in us and his spirit is with us and he is alive. He didn't stay dead on that cross. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the eternal King. The criminals, the king, and the cross. Now, we've heard just a few things about who the king is, other than he is love and he is just and he's true. We've just seen some different things. But here's the question for all of us in this room and all of the people listening on the podcast as well. Is Christ your king? Is he? Is he dead to you? I'm not really interested in that thing. Or are you alive in him? Are you going to say, yes, I'm going to give everything to follow him again. I want to start again on this journey of making Christ, he is king, so I am going to follow. Or are you just going to mock and do your nice little comfortable thing or whatever it is, or just shout crucify? We've all got a decision to make. The cross demands an answer. This is the harsh reality of where it is, but there's grace at the other end of it. What will you choose? And I want to leave that there, actually, because This is a tough question. It demands an answer, but it's a big answer to try and deal with. And so what I'd love to do is, maybe as Gareth leads us in some ministry and worship, I want to give an invitation. Maybe there's some of you here who haven't said yes to Jesus. Maybe just like, I've never really heard that before. I want to be in that. I want to know that life now. Then I want to invite you to just come and kneel before God, not before Gareth, but before God. Or if you know, you're just like, do you know what? I've just been messing about. I've made other things my king, and I want to make Jesus my king again. Why not just come and kneel before him? There's something about the physical that almost affirms the spiritual when we take a step and move forward. And this is not like a kind of pressure thing. This is not like, let's all try and get... No, this is between you and God, and this could be eternal things on the cards here. So yeah, I'm going to give an opportunity. So Christ is King. Is he yours? Amen.